Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the northwest region of Arkansas. Welcome to the Watchman program on the Omega Radio Network. Little brother Max and I are hanging out together on the studio table. He's being the watchdog. I'm attempting to be the watchman. And together, we're going to bring you a roof report. And all the way from Australia today, our dear friend and brother Daniel Sickham is calling in, and we're going to be bringing him onto the line here in just 4 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Good morning, Daniel. How are you today?
I'm very well, Pastor Vincent. How are you going?
Well, I'm doing great. I'm trying to figure out what your Christmas looked like in Australia.
It was very, very hot. It was actually 40 degrees. Now that's in Celsius, so I don't know what that works out in Fahrenheit, but it was pretty hot.
Wow. So did you melt candy canes by the Barbie, or what did you guys do? How do you celebrate out there?
Well, we celebrate it how we usually do. We invite the family over, and the kids all take turns in opening their presents, and after that we eat prawns. Now, you guys in America would call them shrimp.
Right.
So we eat lots of shrimp. We eat cold ham. Everything is cold. We don't really eat anything hot.
Really?
And then a lot of us usually go to the beach. We usually go to the beach and have a swim, and that's how we do Christmas.
That's awesome. That is awesome. So that's interesting. You don't eat hot food?
No, not really. I mean, sometimes somebody cooks up a roast chicken or something like that, but because it's the temperature doesn't really warrant it. It's we usually just eat a lot of cold meats and things like that, cold chicken, cold ham, things like that, and then we have a few other little fancy stuff that we eat. But apart from that, it's yeah, I mean, we don't go all out as you guys would with the hot roasted turkey and all those kinds of things, but we play it pretty easy.
Well, that's amazing, and we could go on and on about, you know, Christmas in Australia. I think it would be absolutely awesome riding a surfboard with a little red hat on or something like that is the vision I'm getting as you're surfing to the shoreline getting ready to drink coconut juice. Well, listen, Daniel, here we are. We're 2 days after Christmas, and I think you're coming to us from the future. You're 16 hours ahead of us right now, so you're already late into tomorrow or early into tomorrow. And
yeah, you got it.
I've got a few things on my heart I want to talk about this morning, and I'm glad you're with me to talk about them, because I've been in a lot of prayer with Patricia, and I've been seeking the Lord as to what is happening in this moment. And I really want to talk about it. We have been very balanced lately, and to the degree of what we see coming down the pike in the realm of judgment and persecution and biblical prophecy unfolding, we have also talked about how best Father wants to prepare the saints in this hour for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just a general revival, but something very specific to an ecclesia or called out ones to whom God is going to do great things. And so I was looking for answers, and I wanted to know, where are we in time? And the first thing that came to my mind, Daniel, and this is where I'm going to release you to speak into what is going on where you're, from your perspective. I was thinking about the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah, God commissions this young man and raises him up. He puts his words in his mouth, and he tells him to go and speak. For a while, Jeremiah is complaining to the Lord, how could you say all these things against my country? How could you, you know, these are hard words. Lord, isn't this a little too tough? And then God shows him deeper into the corruption that is happening within his countrymen, within politics, within the priesthood, and et cetera, and he becomes even more upset and begins to prophesy with more intensity because now he's seen from God's perspective why the judgment is going to be so intense. And we have this chapter after chapter after chapter with this major theme of radical judgment, and yet laced within it is always the heart of God calling for repentance, turn from your wicked ways kind of thing. And yet people just continue on doing what is evil. So the prophecies intensify of the coming judgment. But then when you start right around chapter 29, you know, God starts to intervene with, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts to prosper you and not to hurt you and all these things. I've got plans. And then chapter 30, 31, 32, 33, there's more talk about how I'm going to regather Israel. I'm going to do great things. And then chapter 34, it begins where everything he spoke in the realm of judgment is now happening to the cities of Judah. So it's almost like for 29 chapters or so, God's declaring the doom and destruction. Then there's a reprieve of, but here's my real intention for you. And then comes the judgment in 70 years of captivity. And I'm believing in my heart today that God has spoken a word over this nation, that it has crossed the point of no return and will never be the same again. And how we have an administration right now and a campaign that ran on, let's make America great again, let's get back, let's do great things. And so the idea is, you know, is God's word, the prophetic understanding, you've crossed the point of no return, you've slaughtered 500 million babies with taxpayer dollars from America, you've legislated the things that are an abomination to me, and God's saying, you know, judgment's coming, that's it. And yet the campaign is here now kind of giving that reprieve moment that, no, we're going to make America great again. Then finally, there was a prophecy that was written some time ago that America would flex its muscle with all the strength and power it had, but to no avail, because the muscle of God's word would prevail and the nation would be broke. So I want to talk about that today, but just kind of laying that general outline to you. What is going on in your heart? How do you perceive these things?
Well, I think God is always stretching out his hands toward a nation in the hope that they will turn to him, especially if it's a nation that, that has known him previously, that has been in relationship with him, so, and as the United States has. So I believe God is stretching out his hands, wanting out to America, that America would turn toward him and that America would repent. And I believe that there is a period of leniency, and a period where God is patient and he is long-suffering with a nation. And but I believe that there is a time limit on that. You know, I really feel led to actually bring up Pharaoh, who was in the book of Exodus, and you might have noticed that 7 out of the 10 times Pharaoh hardened his own heart But the final three times, it was God who hardened his heart for him. And I think that's a significant point, because I cannot think of anything more terrifying than for God to harden my own heart. That means I have no control over it. I don't have any free will. That's completely gone. There is no other way that I can get out of it, because God has hardened my heart for me. And that absolutely terrifies me. But God does that with nations. And I've also seen that, I must say, with certain people. After they have continually hardened their heart, God hardens their heart for them. But I feel that this is kind of where America is at. I mean, God is constantly calling out to America, but there is so much noise and so much pandemonium and so much busyness and so much idolatry and so much raucousness and so much debauchery and so much partying and so much noise that America cannot hear. And I would really love to say, and again, I'm a positive guy, I'm an optimistic, I always would love to see the good in everything, but I don't believe, and again, this is also a regional thing as well, because there are parts of America where they are softened and they're open to the heart of God, and I believe God will have mercy on those areas of America, in which I would even say the areas of the Bible Belt, including Northwest Arkansas, is a pocket in which God will have mercy on me in these last days. But the West Coast, the Northeast Coast of America, where all high population cities are, there is like a cloud of, there is a unrelenting rebellion toward God that is going on at the moment, where they are collectively shaking their fist in God's face. And I believe that judgment is hanging over those regions. And it will happen, and when it happens, it will be huge. It will be overwhelming and righteous. And it will humble America. And I don't believe there's any way out of that. And you might remember last week where we talked about, well, is Trump like some kind of a type of Cyrus? But I actually think he's kind of like a type of Josiah. Trump, I mean, we've all heard his, well, I think we've all heard his Christmas address, but his Christmas address was fantastic. I absolutely loved his Christmas address. And he's, I mean, it really does seem that Donald Trump has had a real change of his heart towards God. And I really hope that is the case. And that's fantastic. But here's the problem. You cannot bring a national reformation from the top down. It always has to happen from the bottom up. If America is to have a great revival, a great reformation, it must happen from the bottom up, not from the top down. Donald Trump cannot make America great again. Only a revival of repentance can bring that, can make that happen. Only God can make America great again. And that can only happen through a wide-scale repentance of calling out to God and asking God to have mercy. And he can always do that. That's what he wants. God wants America to do that. But I believe that there are, America is on the path towards chastisement, and I believe it'll be very sobering.
Well, absolutely well said, and there's so much to say about Josiah's reformation, one of the greatest reformations in the history of the world, and even Jeremiah was prophesying in those days, as I recall, and yet right after the reformation, everything went back to the way it was. So let me read a word of prophecy, and let me you know, just bring it out there, and I'll have you make the comments on it. This prophecy was titled, I Have Drawn the Line. I have drawn my line deeper in the sand, and I have separated a people unto myself who love me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have separated a people into the light of my glory, and oh, how great their rewards shall be. You will say to me, I am so glad that I obeyed you, Lord. I am so overjoyed that I did not give up or give in, but stayed the course until the end and ran my race according to the rules. For I have now finished my race, and my reward is laid up for me. I am so glad, Lord, that I did not sell out for the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold. I am so glad that I did not receive the gospel of gain as the gospel of truth. I am so glad that I was willing to give all away to embrace all of you. And why will you say these things? Because you shall walk in the covenantal blessing of your father Abraham, and everything you have done or ever will do will always work to your favor. You will say indeed that all things have most certainly worked together for my good. Yes, you love me and I love you, and I am going to reward you with plenty in the time of little. I will satisfy you in drought and cause your vats to overflow, even in the midst of loss and destruction. I will cause you to prosper in the prosperity of your father Abraham, and you shall be full on every side, and no lack will come near you whatsoever. For you will know what it means to be content in all things. To be content in all things means that whatever your situation is, you are full. For contentment is fullness, and your fullness depends not upon your circumstances, but me. Oh, yes, you shall shout for joy from the rooftops of the earth, and you shall walk in your kingship anointing, and your words shall never fall to the ground. You did not fear when you heard the Lord was coming out of his chamber to judge the earth. You did not fear when you heard the nations were about to collapse. You did not fear when you heard famine will strike the earth. You did not fear when you heard terrorist attacks would strike all over the world. You did not fear when you heard that devastation and ruin were coming to America. You did not fear when you heard the economy in America was going to collapse. No, you did not fear because your eyes were on me, and you knew that my justice must be served upon a nation who has turned its back on me and legalized the abomination that causes desolation. But now hear my words and hear them clear, says the Lord. Do not ignore what I'm about to say, and do not turn a deaf ear to me. Hear my heart. My people have known me as mercy, grace, truth, and love. They have known me as forgiving and compassionate and full of tender mercy. Yet now I will show you my heart in a fuller way. I am displeased with America and the nations of the earth that have fallen to the powers of darkness. I am grieved in my heart, and I am full and ready to overflow the nations of the earth with my justice. America, the day you legalized the first murder of innocent blood, I began to withdraw from you. I saw devils stand before the womb of women and take the clasp and reach within the womb and take hold of the fetus, the life of a child. I saw you pull the child out of the womb, leaving only the head in the womb for your legal purposes. I saw you take your long-handled scissors and thrust them within the womb into the back of the baby's head. I saw you puncture the head of the child, then stick your vacuum into the hole. I saw you suck the brains out of the child, causing the skull to collapse. I saw you then pull the rest of the murdered child out of the womb and discard it in an abominable ways. I saw, and my heart was grieved. I saw you legalize over 50 million murders in the name of your law. I saw every child that you murdered, and I wept. For many years, the blood of these innocent have cried out for mercy upon their murderers, but now their cry has changed. No longer do the innocent cry out for mercy, but justice. America, I saw when you legalized the abomination that causes desolation. I saw when you passed your laws that were contrary to mine, and I continued to withdraw myself from you. I gave you over to your ways and your lewdness. I gave you over to your abominations. I saw you legalize every wicked thing, and I have heard your jesters and mockers sit in the seat of the proud and wicked, laughing at the injustices and railing upon those who care. I see. You are filthy. You are altogether polluted and deluded, so much so that you know not that I have already turned you over to fables and fairy tales and have caused you to believe a lie. Your dreamers and leaders will once again stand amazed at the judgment your nation will be struck with. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers with her in her sins. My people will stand afar off and see the justice of my heart revealed from heaven in a demonstration of wrath and indignation. My true ones will know that justice must be served. My righteous ones shall watch and see the wrath that I will pour out, but not a tear shall fall from their eyes except for the relief that my justice has prevailed. Come out, my people, and be separate, for I am releasing a cycle of judgment that will blow the doors down. So Daniel, when I read prophecies like these, I look at the balance. I see God saying to his children on the one side, stay close to my heart and I'll take care of everything. On the other side, don't think for a second that my justice will not prevail over the nation. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I think it's very, I think it's inevitable. I think it's, there is a process that has been set in motion and it's now unstoppable. And it's going to be, like I said, righteous and overwhelming. I mean, America will have no excuse. America will have absolutely no excuse because there has been no other nation, no other nation that has been founded on the principles of God's word than America has. And I think I believe in a sense, you know, it's interesting, Pastor Vincent, when we look at Revelation 17 and we see these names written on this prostitute. The first one is Babylon the Great. The second one is the mother of all prostitutes. And the third one is and of the abominations of the earth. I think it's interesting because what it's really saying with the first two, so the first one is Babylon the Great. What it's basically saying is it's the Babylon of all Babylons. The Babylon of all Babylons. It's the summation. It's the total, how would you say, it's Babylon, but times by 10. It's like Babylon magnified. Everything that went on in ancient Babylon within the pagan empire with its debauchery, its immorality, its homosexuality, its excesses, its drunkenness, its everything, all the excesses that went on within that pagan nation, we're seeing happening right now. The second thing that name is the mother of all prostitutes. Now, what that basically saying is, it's saying that it's the prostitute of all prostitutes. The prostitute of all prostitutes. Well, what does the Bible say about, especially prophetically speaking, in regard to prostitutes? Well, when you look in the scriptures, especially in the regard to the prophets, whenever it talks about God describing a nation as a prostitute, it's always describing a nation that once knew God, had a close relationship with God, but then what happened? They prostituted themselves to the nations. And we see a very clear prostitute narrative. We see it in Ezekiel, we see it in Jeremiah, in regard to Israel prostituting itself. We see a very clear picture of that with the story of Samson, how Samson prostituted himself. We see the same thing in regard to Samson chasing after foreign women in the same way that Israel chased after foreign gods. We see it in the same way in regard to it's interesting too because Nahum also mentions it as well. The only other time where God talks about a nation as a prostitute is Nineveh, which I think is interesting. And this is in the book of Nahum, where Nahum refers to Nineveh as a prostitute. Well, why? Well, who was the previous prophet who went to Nineveh? It was Jonah. Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh and they repented and they became what you would say is a national, they all came to their knees in repentance and they basically, salvation came to that city and that city knew God. But what happened? The nation prostituted itself. And this is the exact same imagery, the exact same narrative that Nahum speaks of in his book. So Revelation 17 talks about the mother of all prostitutes, the prostitute of all prostitutes. And it's interesting, Vincent, because no other nation has appeared on planet Earth that has that has at one time known God so intimately and so boldly and so openly in its relationship towards God. I mean, the founding documents, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, the amount of times where Scripture has been referenced in the writing of these documents is incredible. No other nation on earth has had the profound Christian influence that the United States have. Yet, all this time later, in 2017, America is not a shadow of what it once was. In fact, it has gone the complete opposite in spectacular fashion. The sin that America is pursuing is so grievous and so extreme that, as the prophet Jeremiah said, that they have forgotten to blush, and America has forgotten to blush. And this is where America finds herself at the moment. She once knew God, but she prostituted herself in the same way that Israel prostituted herself. She prostituted herself in the same way that Nineveh prostituted itself after it repented under the prophet Jonah. So this is where America finds herself now. And then the third thing that we see in Revelation 17 with the name upon this prostitute is the abominations of the earth. And every single abomination that the Bible describes as abomination is happening within the United States. It's happening. And the United States is pushing it all over the world. It's exporting its wickedness to the nations. And homosexuality was the whole homosexual LGBT rights movement happened in America with the Stonewall riots in New York City. And from the Stonewall riots in New York City, I believe it was 1969, from there, all these gay rights groups were birthed out of that. And then the gay rights movement was born. And one thing after another, the APA, the American Psychiatric Association, was the first big scalp that they landed. And that happened in 1973, where they captured, where they delisted homosexuality as a mental illness. And then they went from one beachhead onto another. And one of the largest and another large scalp that they claimed was the Exodus Ministries International, which was a ministry reaching out to homosexuals. And they captured that ministry, and that ministry no longer says that homosexuals can be healed. And the reason why I'm going on about all this is because this is one of the major, major sins or major abominations that's going on within this nation. And we see the same excessive abominations that happened in the time of Noah, and the same excessive abominations that happened in the time of Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're seeing history repeat itself. And it's very sobering. And as we read in Romans 1, that God has hands over a nation. Three times God says, and therefore I will hand them over to the lusts of the flesh. And this is where we find ourselves at the moment with America.
Yeah, very profound. And it's impossible to read those verses and not, you know, look at some of the definition. And, you know, the very word Babylon means confusion. And it carries the allegory of Rome at that time as the most corrupt seat of idolatry and the enemy of Christianity. And then you go into this a little bit deeper of a root, and Babylon means confusion, but it means confusion by mixing. And I know that there's bound in her the blood of the saints, you know, because of this mixture. But I was looking at the word confusion as well. And in Leviticus 18:23 and Leviticus 20:12, it literally says that neither shall you lie with any beast to defile yourself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down. It is confusion. And then in 20:12, it says, if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. And that word confusion is very interesting, because that is tevel, and it literally means confusion, which means violation of nature or divine order. It means perversion and sexual sin. So homosexuality lesbianism, transgenderism, which now they want to put transgender people into the Olympics and are asking, is that fair or not?
Yeah.
It's the mixture of the things of God with the things of the world. That's why Christians need to be very careful. Believers need to be very careful about not mixing with the world order or the world system, because the things of God are completely separated from the world. Would you agree?
Yes, I agree, and I'm glad you brought that up, because one of the major movements that's going on in the West at the moment is the mixing of the races. We're seeing the whole, and of course, all these former Christian nations were the majority of them were Caucasian, and as a result, and it's interesting that the agenda behind these, the globalist agenda, is to import millions of migrants from the third world to mix in with the white race, to form this monoculture, monoethnic, it's to destroy the homogeneity of Europe and replace it with third world culture. It's basically to import hundreds of thousands of Muslim migrants to displace the Christian heritage of the West, and they see that as a method of destroying the Christian roots, and as a result of that, destroying the last barrier or last bulwark against the socialist revolution, because that is the only path to a globalized government that they're looking for. So yes, the whole mixing is very interesting, and I'm glad you brought that up, because that was what we saw at the Tower of Babel, because instead of being spread out and to find their own countries, they all congregated together. They all wanted to stay together under the Tower of Babylon. But God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I want you to spread out all over the earth and populate it among your own people groups. And that's when God destroyed the Tower of Babel. So I believe that it's going to repeat itself again. There's coming a big confrontation where the West is going to be confronted again because of this globalist desire to mix all the people groups together and to confront God and to build a big a tower unto themselves. And we're going to see the Tower of Babel 2.0. Tower of Babel 2.0. And we're going to see the same thing that happened at the beginning of history at the end of history. And I believe that is going to be a significant event when that happens.
Yeah, very good. I was thinking, as you were talking, Daniel, this is kind of a shift right now. We're going to go into third gear here. It's interesting to me, and I'm wanting to just kind of talk about this, put some ideas out there. It's interesting to me that there are millions and millions of people in our world today that are professing Christians that desire what is called a pre-tribulational rapture. And let me just form a thought here, okay? Now, the idea is, as long as my life is going well, as long as I'm doing okay and there's no trouble, I'm very happy to be here. But at the sign of any trouble, I'm going to disappear before any hardships come. But if everybody continues on and we have a good, strong, financial, sound economic system, I'm happy. As long as I'm prospering and getting all the goodies and all the materialism that I could possibly want for me and my family for generations to come, I'm doing good. And the problem I'm having with a large part of, the theology of many believers today is that, what is true success? Where is the real blessing of being a Christian in the world today? And it just appears, it just seems to me that the idea of Christians everywhere is surrounded around money. And money seems to be, if the economy goes, if taxes favor me, all the success we're seeing right now in this presidency, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, is about a great economy, taxes. It's all surrounding money. And I wonder sometimes if this delusion, if this is the deception that Christians who have not been as interested in the transformation of their human nature into a divine-natured man or woman of God is the deception. Because, you know, the gospel of gain, people say, well, as long as I'm prospering financially, God is with me. You know, I have God's favor because I have money. But isn't it true that the favor of God is upon those that are putting off the old man, putting on the new man, becoming more divine natured in their attitude, their conduct and character? And money is a real, you know, secondary thing. What am I seeing here?
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. And it also plays into this. And as you know, that I've spoken about this previously in regard to that, the whole left and right side of the political spectrum can also be summed up in regard to those who have mammon as their God, money as their God, and those who have God, Yahweh, as their God. Because really, those who take their eyes off God and put their eyes on money would inevitably move toward the left side of the political spectrum. Now, many will say, well, how on earth is that possible? Well, it's inevitable because the whole premise of Marxism is to hate the man who is better off than you. Hate the man who is better off than you. Never at any one time assume that that the person who has more money than you got it because of his own endeavors. No, he got it because he stole, he took advantage of, he exploited people. And so the love of money inevitably leads to greed, and greed inevitably leads to Marxism, because you want government to enforce your idea of justice, which is to take the money off those who have more money than you and to give it to yourself. So it's basically thievery. Not you doing it, you get the government to do it on your behalf. So this is what I mean, where the basically the whole idol of money, when Jesus said you can either serve God or money, it inevitably falls into left and right side of politics. Whereas the left is all about more government, big government, government where it's all about income redistribution, takes off one person and gives it to another. And then on the other side, you've got the right, which is all about small government, limited by a constitution, where people, you know, free markets, personal responsibility, you take responsibility for yourself, where you have to make a way for yourself, and therefore, because this person has personal, they are responsible for themselves, they are responsible for making an income for themselves. So can you see where I'm coming from? This is where we see this paradigm happening. And it's very interesting how we see the patterns emerge in regard to this. And when a nation rejects God, it's no wonder that they embrace leftism. The more they reject God, the more they embrace leftism. And this is what we're seeing happening all over the world. I mean, the more a nation has kicked out God, the more left-leaning it has become. For example, Sweden. Sweden prides itself on the fact that they have rejected God. And as a result, they have become so left-wing. And on a side note, I need to add, the more left-wing a nation is, the more Islam grows within that nation like an aggressive cancer.
Well, you know, now you bring up the point of God's rod of indignation and God's wrath. And, you know, in the last several weeks on this radio broadcast, we've been talking about the balance. Everything has to be balanced. And when I think about success within the church, when I think about something that you could look at and say, now there is a successful church, to me, it is not necessarily a mega church with millions and millions of dollars and a massive cathedral and big buildings and programs and the best motivational speakers in the world. To me, success is when a church is moving out in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. They are doing what money cannot do. They're healing the sick. They're raising the dead. They're casting out devils. They're walking. They're living. They're being led by the Spirit of God. This is a life in the Spirit. And there's a continual transformation of the inward character of an individual where, you know, you look at so many examples in the Word of God of men and women of God that were sold out to the Lord, that lived in caves and in dens of the earth. They were thrown into prison. They were shipwrecked. They were beaten. You know, the persecution of the true church is always a very intense thing, but their love for God sustains them through the time of persecution. Now, it just seems that every single thing is surrounding money today. And as much as we want to deny it, and as much as we want to kind of comfort ourselves and saying, well, you know, I want to be a good steward and all that, there's a psyche about finances. In other words, we think right now that America is doing great right now because the economy is changing, tax reform came. And again, this could be a delusion and a deception because the transformation is all about money, but we're still murdering babies. We're still promoting the homosexual agenda. You know, we're still allowing Hollywood to pour out its filth, the internet to destroy the minds of millions around the world and little innocent children. And so we're not, you know, the revving up in the world, in the church that's mixed with the state, you know, it's almost like what the church wants is the bennies of the world system rather than the benefits of the kingdom of heaven.
Yep, correct. You know, it's interesting, Vincent, because in the seven letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches, the churches that Jesus had the most criticism for were the churches that were considered to be popular, the churches that were considered to be large, the churches that were considered to be successful in the eyes of the people. Now, the churches that Jesus had the most admiration for were the churches that were smaller number and were the churches that were suffering and were the churches that were persecuted. And I think that's really interesting, and I believe that there is a very important lesson that we can learn from that, because it is not all about the big house, the big car, and the smiley white teeth smile. You know, it's not about that. I mean, when you really think about the early apostles and the lives that they lived, they basically they met their end in a violent way. Not to say that that's what we should be aiming for. But what I'm saying is this: Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Now, many prosperity teachers have looked at that scripture and says, well, God wants you to live life to the full. Have a big house, have a big car, have two cars, have a jet plane, have this, have that. No. They have completely misconstrued the intention of that verse. I mean, every single one of the apostles lived full lives. They were completely lived the fullness of that scripture in John 10:10, where it says, I've come that you might have life and live it to the full. Every single one of those apostles, for example, let's take Peter. He lived his life to the full, in the full extent in which John 10:10 is talking about, even to the point where he ended his life where the Romans crucified him upside down, in which Jesus said that that when you're older, someone will take you where you do not want to go. So we see that happening, and unfortunately, it's really sad that the sense that we see the church so hung up on living a life that the pagans are running after. It's really sad because, you know, there are two sets of people. There are paradise now people, and preparation now and paradise now people. So we need to be preparation now people, not paradise now people. We need to be all about focusing on the preparation for the life to come, you know, and
And it's interesting, Vincent, because when you see people go from worshipping God to worshipping money, they inevitably become Paradise Now people. They become chasing after all the latest things, the latest flat screen TV. They've got to have this, they've got to have that, keeping up with the Joneses, you know, all the latest fads, the latest fashion trends, the latest car. But no, God never intended us to be Paradise Now people. He wants us to be Preparation Now people, where we are preparing for the life to come. You know, the five wives of wives in the book of in Matthew chapter 25, they were Preparation Now people, where the foolish virgins, the foolish wives, were the Paradise Now. They had a Paradise Now attitude. We cannot afford to do that. I mean, we see the same thing with Abraham and Lot, where they separated, you know, and Lot looked down on the plains of Zoar and saw that they were well watered like the gardens of Eden. And so he took off, he followed his eyes, and he lived, his whole attitude was Paradise Now. Where Abraham, he looked forward to a city that was to come. He was a Preparation Now. He had a completely different attitude. And we see this time and time again, the same thing that happened with Esau when he came in and he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. He was a Paradise Now person, you know, and we need to ask God that he will touch our hearts and challenge us so that we'll have a right priority in regard to how we live our life. That's one of the most important things that we need to do, especially living in these last days. We need to ask God that he will give us a heart for him, that we will be Preparation Now people, that we will start to make preparations for the life that is to come. Not just for the life that is to come, but also for the difficult times that are coming up ahead. You know, night is coming. Jesus said the time will come when night is coming and no one can work. No one will be able to work. I mean, that is a sobering warning, but it's something that we need to take into account. We need to be Preparation Now people.
That's well said, Daniel. You know, I couldn't help but think, well, you were talking about Job and his wife. And, you know, here are two people that are extremely wealthy. And so there's no problem. I mean, he was just a wealthy, wealthy man. Mm-hmm. And yet the time came when God use this man's life to exalt himself, to exalt God in his way. So he took everything away from this man, his family, his cattle, his livestock, his business, his money, his health. And while he's in the midst of this loss of everything, Job never curses God. But his wife, who I have to believe, believed in God. I have to believe his wife knew God, you know, and believed. And she could only see the hand of his blessing. And so as long as everything was okay, you know, God is good. But the moment these bad things began to happen, she's now telling her husband, curse God and die. And so here you have a perspective. And I wonder about these mega churches today when the Russians come in and the Chinese come in and they walk through this nation and they shut things down left and right and war breaks out and the big churches are locked down and the people are scattered and they're running through the streets looking for a meal. In the days ahead, when the radiation of nuclear bombs is going off, when bloodshed is everywhere, famine hits this land. I mean, when the real judgment of God comes upon the nation, I wonder how the mega churches will do. I wonder how many of them will be like Job. They will condescend. They will recognize whatever God is doing. They'll stay connected to the Lord and say, you know, Lord, you blessed me. We wanted to be a blessing. Now it's gone. What's the point? And how many will just curse God and say, you know what? We're out of here. We're done. So it is a very interesting theme at the moment, and I just cannot I guess it's easiest to say it's all in the heart. It's the attitude of every individual's heart.
Yeah, it is. And again, we need to go back to the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25, because it was all about the heart. But it's interesting because the foolish virgins did not realize how long it will be until the bridegroom appeared. They didn't realize that it would be a long, drawn-out process. And I think many of these foolish virgins naively thought that daylight would continue. They didn't believe that it was going to get dark. That's something that we need to take on board, you know, and this is where ministries like ours are so crucial, because we're warning people. Night is coming. Night is coming. People need to prepare. We need to be preparation now, people. Night is coming. And all these churches, Vincent, are going to be caught off guard. So many of these Paradise Now churches, you know, who have focused so much on health, wealth, and having fun and living a blessed life now, they're all going to be caught off guard. And that is such a sobering thing to take hold of.
Yeah, Daniel, the way that I describe that, being caught off guard, I believe there's been such a major psychological impact, and I believe it's been designed against the faithful saints of God. And I'm speaking to God's people, wherever they're listening right now, who have understood with the clarity of the sunlight that, you know, the nation is under judgment, for example, in America, and that God's righteous indignation has every right, and it's coming, and it's here, and it's been working all around us. And we've heard of the collapse, we've heard of the judgment, but we're in this moment where psychologically, gee, where did ISIS go? Where did the Islamic terror sleeper cells go? Where did the nuclear bombs go? Where did the invasion go? You know, it's all, we're in the money. I mean, it's like such a mental shift, and I think a lot of the saints are going, whoa, I've been preparing, I've been hearing, it's biblically sound. That the hand of God is against the nation, but all of a sudden everything came to some kind of an abrupt stop, and that doesn't exist anymore, and there's no more terrorism. The economy is booming. People spent more money this Christmas season than in, you know, decades. What just happened? And I believe that is designed to get people off guard as well, and to make, you know, the saints who have been preparatory in their mindset, as you've been talking about, feel foolish. And I have to believe...
Yeah.
With all of my heart, that it is never foolish to understand things through the biblical lens. And but I'd like to give some folks an opportunity, if they're out there right now listening to the program, you know, if you'd like to weigh in on what you're hearing today, the number to call is 818-369-0326. We have Daniel Seckham with us once again on the Omega Radio Network. He's our weekly co-host on every Wednesday. We so appreciate you, Daniel, being on the air. But if you would like to share something with him, or you have any questions or comments, just press 1 on the dial pad if you're listening by phone. Or if you're on the internet, just dial 818-369-0326 when you do get to your phone, and we'll bring you right into the broadcast. So I guess my last comment, Daniel, was to say to the people that are preparing, you know, I guess in the days of Noah, when he was preparing, there were mockers and scoffers everywhere, probably thinking, what are you doing? And I think maybe even possibly for a moment, there were moments where Noah probably said, you know, what am I doing? Everything is normal. And here I am building this boat. Your thoughts?
Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus said at the time, you know, the Bible says that there will be scoffers, you know, and Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, you know, the scoffers that were in the time of Noah, we should expect them. I mean, when you think about the situation with Noah, I mean, I believe there's a very strong case to say that it hadn't even rained before then. You don't even find anything about rain until the time of the flood in Genesis chapter 6. So when Noah was saying that there's going to be a worldwide flood, there's going to be rain, people laughed at him. And it's understandable that people would laugh at him. And of course, people are doing the exact same thing today in regard to us saying that Jesus is coming back. And they say to us, well, you've been saying that for 1,000 years. And yes, they're right. And we can expect these mockers. But I will not want to be in their shoes when Jesus breaks through the clouds with the brightness of 1,000 suns. I mean, just think about this in regard to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, it says, and then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. They will mourn. when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Wow. All those people who had mocked and ridiculed, they won't be laughing, they won't be mocking on that day.
Not at all. No, and we have to keep that perspective. You know, we are here. Mm. Life is a gift. We're moving forward. But the real working out of our salvation is the transformation. I want to take a call coming in from South Dakota. Say good morning to Ken and Kathy Bruns. How are you both doing today?
Yeah, just fine. It's Kathy.
Hello, Kathy.
I'd like to make a comment concerning our nation and also what God is requiring of the people. The Ten Commandments, if a nation is formed and goes with the Ten Commandments, a nation cannot fail because God's blessing is on it. But as the people that are in the hierarchy are not doing according to the Ten Commandments with laws and so forth, then the judgment and the wrath will come on that country. But God, in his mercy, is so merciful that he will judge a nation in three areas. First, he will send warnings. And then the second thing I believe he will do, they will be enacted upon the nation, and then he will send the wrath, and death will be involved of destruction.
Well, amen to that. I believe that there are certain warnings, and what we're hearing today and what I'm hearing in my spirit, and everyone has to make their own determination in their time of prayer, is that don't be lulled to sleep right now. There's something very unique. I want you to listen to this word right now. This is from the Holy Spirit, I believe. There is a unique move that is going to take place that people have not considered, kind of like what happened on 9/11/2001. Nobody really considered that was going to happen. And there's something very unique in the atmosphere, and it's about to release, and God is forewarning that real, genuine success of our walk in Christ is a transformed life and moving in the demonstration and power of the kingdom of heaven, which is raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind. And if we're not pursuing that power, then our usefulness and effectiveness on this earth is really, you know, Christians think, well, if I get a lot of money, we could advance the cause of Christ. Well, you've got a man in the office right now worth about $10 billion. He could advance anything financially. The kingdom is advanced by spiritual conduct and spiritual power. Daniel, we're running out of time here. Patricia's up next. I've got to say goodbye. A final word to our listeners from you, dear sir.
Well, yeah, I'd just like to read out Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And Jesus says this. He says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. I think that scripture right there is a scripture that we all need to take hold of, because every single one of us in our lives have found ourselves at one point or another where we have become distant from God, and it always happens gradually, never happens overnight. So backsliding is always a gradual process, and we need to be very, very, very much aware of that. And if there's anyone out there listening today and you know that you're not where you should be in regard to God, then I just want to encourage you, come back to the Father. Come back to Jesus. Make the decision right now to come back to him.
Amen. Now is the day of salvation. We have run out of time. We're going to go. Daniel, thanks for joining me once again all the way from Australia. Get a good rest, my dear brother. We'll talk again very soon. And we're still working on getting things accomplished on this end. Daniel Seckham. Up next, Patricia Joy Xavier right here on the Omega Radio Network. You're listening to The Watchman. We'll see you tomorrow. I'm Vincent Xavier. God bless you. Patricia Joy Xavier, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, up next. Hi, this is Pastor Vincent Xavier. Paul and I want to personally thank you for tuning in and listening to The Watchman. We depend on you to help spread the word and support our radio ministry. There are four ways you could get involved right away. Number one, pray. Nothing moves mountains like the prayerful support of the saints. Second, help spread the word. Share the URL, omegaradio.org, with your friends on Facebook and through your email. Tell them you're listening like your life depends on it, and they should too. Third, you can partner with us. If this program ministers to you, then click the Donate tab and prayerfully consider a donation to help us expand this program and build our radio studio. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly pledge, every dollar will be used to better equip you, the saints. Just go to our Donate tab on the homepage. We thank you in advance and may God richly bless you.
Do you enjoy listening to The Watchman? It's our goal on each and every show to interpret the latest news and events through a biblical lens, but we're not alone. In fact, we have an army of like-minded radio hosts, ministers, and prophets to better equip you, God's people, to learn and take action when and where it's needed. Click the lineup tab on our homepage to see a full listing of daily programs. Whether it's Rick Wiles on True News or Jay Sekulow with the ACLJ, we work together to bring you Omega Radio Network 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world. Please join our effort to help spread the word and support this radio ministry. Send us an email and tell us what's on your mind and how this network is ministering to you. Then call into The Watchman weekdays 2 to 4 p.m. Central Time and join the conversation. We want to know what you think. The number to call is 818-369-0326, then hit 1, or go back to omegaradio.org and hit the call-in button, then press 1.
Blessings. Another wonderful program. Oh, we thank God that He gives us enough understanding of the things that are going on today to be able to see the problems that we are involved with and know that there is something we can do about it if we want to. And that's why I am here. I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier, and today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we are in chapter 2, and I've been thoroughly going over yesterday and the day before of the book as I'm reading from my desk. This world is heating up, folks, and don't take any day for granted. And make things right with relationships. These are polite words. It's so much worse. And we will be under severe attack, not only from countries, but the devil himself. Lucifer is rising up mightily, and there are doors being opened and pit holes opening. And I'll tell you, it is a time like no other time. It's a time to really know that it is imperative for us to be free of all bondage, because bondage will cause us fear. And faith is the way out. Yes, it is. It's the way out. I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that we may understand how to be free and how to continue in that freedom. We discussed yesterday that if you continue to be oppressed and depressed, even though you read the Word of God, you pray, and you seek seemingly good counsel, you need deliverance if you're not getting an answer. And we need to call in mind the words of Jesus in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free of what? Free of fear. Free of bondage. We need to be set free to have open blind eyes. They've been blinded and we need them open, and we need to help others to have their eyes open, to bring our prisoners from the dungeon. And we have been in prison. We need to be set free and from those who dwell in darkness from that prison. And that darkness is the work of the evil one, that we are rising up against and beginning to understand his wiles more and more and more. Imperative in this day and age that we do. And so I am thankful to be able to minister these words unto you. It is my hope that you will hear and you'll understand the scriptures that I bring forward to clarify the works of our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked the face of this earth and when he made mandates that what I do, you shall do also even greater, because I go to the, and why? To send his Holy Spirit unto us, that multitudes may do the same as he did. Oh, deliverance from Satan ranks second, I see, in the church, in importance only to people's need to receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ unto salvation. We discussed that too. It is imperative that we understand this work of the evil one. We do not fight against flesh and blood, as I mentioned oftentimes, and we have to begin to understand when we have troubles with others, or trouble comes to us in whatever form, we are not fighting the individuals that are bringing it to us, or even if it's coming directly from another source that we don't understand. We are not fighting flesh and blood. We are fighting devils, demons, who have a work against our lives, who has already an intelligence to bring us to a place of deception and darkness, especially if we want to serve God with all our heart. But we must be aware of his wiles and how he does what he does. We have to be wise as to his work. We have to be wise when we see others in bondage to help them get set free. It is a time not only to save souls, but to deliver souls. And from what? The works of the enemy, vexations, oppression, and depression. It's going to come on hard and furiously, and we must rise up with the sword of the word and understand this word with such depth and such understanding that it'll boggle even our own minds when we begin to understand mysteries unfolded. We discuss that there is bondage in the Christian body, and the reason for this bondage exists is that demon spirits are in control because of poor counseling and pastors who are afraid of bringing up these things for fear of losing people. This cannot be. This shall not be. It's not the word of God. We need the full counsel of God. We need to consider all things that bring demonic oppression. We must become knowledgeable and learn to resist the devil and ourselves. And if we cannot find anyone to help us, we need to have that knowledge. And a more successful method of ridding oneself or ourselves of indwelling devils is to seek out a brother or sister who is knowledgeable in the area of deliverance. Oh, I tell you, body of Christ, if you find yourself in a position where you are trying to live the way Jesus instructed and demonstrated, but you are bound and find it impossible to succeed, it is because of a lack of knowledge in your life. And the word of God tells us, my people, the Lord's people, they perish because of a lack of knowledge. You don't want to perish. You want to be an overcomer, and so that you will have a resurrection that is a greater resurrection than you ever imagined. Paul the Apostle says, I run the race for that great resurrection. I want a greater resurrection, a better resurrection, and it is time that we go in that direction. Because without the resurrection, what do we have? Do we have true faith? Do we have true religion? No. It's all about a greater resurrection. And as long as the believer walks in the natural and remains in self-inflicted bondage, he or she will be no match for the cunning of Satan. And we have a way of understanding. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit could be asked to reside in you, to be baptized afresh, renewed afresh, as often as you so fit to ask. It is our ability to do so. And it is his ability to help us to see the truth and to be delivered and to be a light unto our feet and give us divine wisdom, divine understanding. And this is why the devil does not want this message to go out to the Christian body. I tell you, the devil brings warfare under these circumstances. He does not want this message to go out. Do you understand? He does not want this message to go to the Christian body at large and be put into practice. He wants to take as many as he can with him. Whether you have said, I believe in Jesus Christ or not, it doesn't matter. Even he believes in Jesus Christ and understands. No, what he wants to do is he wants a war for your soul, and he wants to win you for eternal hell, for eternal damage, for eternal darkness, for eternal fear, for eternal oppression that you would never understand to the depths unless it was revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. So if you find yourself in a position where you are trying to live the way Jesus instructed and demonstrated, but you're having a difficult time, I'm going to ask you to please order my book so you may understand the workings of the enemy and how to warfare against him and be successful to be that overcomer you've been called to be. All you have to do is go to Amazon and look for the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Why? It is our rights. It is a bill that has been given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ for our rights, just like the United States of America was given the Bill of Rights, and it's being warred against right now as I speak in the federal government and many aspects of government. But as I speak, it is even being warred against in your life, those rights that you have been granted by our Lord Jesus Christ through his promises. And so if you want to do this warfare, and if you're excited being delivered yourself and helping others in this work that Jesus Christ did when he walked the face of the earth and said what he did, we shall do also. If you desire that, I ask you to please look to Amazon, go to Amazon and look for Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Read the book and help as many as you can besides yourself. Well, you know, in Ephesians 6:10, we read, last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Isn't it amazing that it reads not our power, but his power in us, because it is his power in us that's going to make all the difference. We don't have the power. We are natural human beings without the understanding, unless we have come to understand by the Holy Spirit that there is no power in us to cast out devils. The power lies in the one who victoriously overcame the work of the evil one, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that if you have received him as your personal Savior, he is so able within you to do that same work that he did. And I will tell you, it is the most exciting, most beautiful experience when you are able to set someone free. It is amazing. And it also, this power is amazing. His power in us that we have asked for and we receive. His power and his authority to be able to do these works. And if you try with your own power and believe that it's you doing it, you'll fail every time, as the apostles did when they couldn't cast out the devil that was causing one son to fall into the fire and to fall into the water and to be vomiting and being in a place where there was no help for him. They couldn't do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye of little faith, why could you not do it? He was not happy about it because the power wasn't theirs. The empowerment was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all the consuming power of Jesus is in you, I guarantee that no power of Satan can long endure. I guarantee it. And how could the all-consuming power be in you? Through believing in his word, through believing that he has given you the authority by his Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit to do so. In that belief, nothing is impossible for you. So I guarantee that no power of Satan can long endure. However, you must put on the whole armor of God. Wouldn't any soldier do so going to war? We know a soldier would put on the whole armor. Would he go without his helmet? No. Would he go without his weapons of warfare? No. He would be foolish to do so. That's why we too must put on the full armor of God when we go to war, so that we will be able to stand against all of Satan's deceptions, all of his strategies, and multitudes of tricks. And be sure to study again and again the verses of Scripture that are given to us, and that would be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Study them until the words become a part of you, as armor is to a warrior in combat, because, beloved, you are in a real life and death combat. This is as serious as a combat, if not more serious than any actual war that has ever been fought on the face of the earth, because all of it has been backed by evil spirits. Every war ever fought for killing, murder, and destruction. Why? We know. How can I say this? We know that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What war has not brought great destruction? What war has not stolen human life and pain and hurt to the individuals that were waiting home for their beloved? What war has not killed multitudes and multitudes and multitudes? Satan has been behind every war since the fall of man, and the pain and the agony that has been caused because of these strategies and tricks of the enemy from nation to nation. So we, in the same manner, must understand the strategy of the evil one. We are going to war, but we have a right to that war, to save lives from the death and hell of eternity. We have a right to that war, to save those that we desire saved around and about us, and all human nature, all human beings, because even animals suffer, all suffer. The earth grieves over war. But we must be the true ones to go to war, to overcome the works of the evil one. Now, the overcoming has already been done on the cross. Jesus Christ overcame, but we still see war because our hearts yet have not understood what he has done for us regarding the enemy. So the enemy goes out from nation to nation to deceive all, to get back into that destructive work of war. And even our nation, time and time again, had to, because there is a devil, Satan himself, who has been given this world. The Lord himself said that this world has been given to the devil. Why? Because Adam and Eve gave it over. And we are of Adam and Eve's descendants. And so until the cross was the one incredible work against his work, the evil one, Jesus Christ overcame. We have not yet taken our position. Oh, a few of us have, but it hasn't been enough to take back what has been stolen. And the Word of God tells us, get into the enemy's camp and take back what he has stolen from you, from me, from this earth, from the world. We must overcome. so the Lord's return will be soon. And so we can have back this earth that has been taken. And we can save as many souls as possible. And our own families and our own friends that have been deceived, and we know they are, we can help them get back into the truth so that they can be part of the army of the Lord and the great and beautiful bride that he's coming for. So study, show yourself approved, a workman unashamed. So many Christians are trying to outsmart the devil. Beloved, they can't. They're trying to outsmart him in their natural minds. It doesn't work. Through their physical strength, they are trying to stop the advances of Satan. Beloved, there is not enough strength in the world to do that. There is not enough strength in him, in anyone without the Lord, to stop Satan. You and I are the only ones that can. No other can. It's impossible. It's impossible to do. The only way to stop him is through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Through the supernatural, are you involved in the supernatural things of God? Through the authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you been given that authority of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, body of Christ, it is time to understand this authority as you never have before. This is the time where our natural mind must be understood by the supernatural work of God. We can no longer have a natural mind. We must receive the mind of Christ. And how do we do that? By studying his word and letting his word become part of who we are. That our word that we have been speaking is of him. It is his word. And it became part of our words. We don't speak the way of the world. We speak the way of truth and life and light. And this is why we war. We war to save a dark world. And that's why the light from our mouth, the truth, the light is being spoken and penetrating the darkness. One of the first things Jesus instructed us to do in his name was to cast out devils. We're not taught that often. Very seldom do we hear that taught. The key is to be fully knowledgeable, fully aware of our authority as believers and as adopted sons of God through Jesus. Not some understanding, not if we want to be warriors. Not if we want to cast out devils and be deliverers. We must be fully knowledgeable, fully aware of our authority as believers and as adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater, more marvelous, more wonderful than to be adopted sons of God because we were chosen. We were just birthed. We were chosen by him. And we are thankful, so thankful that he has given us that right to be chosen. John 14, 13 and 14 says this, and whosoever you ask or whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Praise God. God bless you. You are loved.